Hallelujah. Thank God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this session of the School of Ministry. We pray that you be with us just as you've always been with us throughout the other sessions. Give us revelation, knowledge, understanding into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we thank God for today. This is study number six of the course 103 of Touchbearer School of Ministry, which is From Eden to Pentecost. This is study number six. And the title of this study is Exploring the Old Testament Era. Exploring the Old Testament Era. And I decided that I was going to give the outline for today. So I have some few copies. I'll make them available after the lesson. It's very important that as we look at From Eden to Pentecost, and because we also be looking at a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament, it's very important that we know the flow of history, the flow of history in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. We all know that the Bible has two main parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we know the Old Testament contains 39 books, and the New Testament also contains 27 books. When Jesus was on this earth, the scriptures that he was referring to was the Old Testament. At that time, the New Testament had not been put together yet. So any reference to scripture in the New Testament was actually to the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. The way the books of the Bible have been arranged, the current arrangement is different from what it used to be in the Hebrew Bible, or what it is in the Hebrew Bible. The current arrangement is not according to chronology. In other words, it doesn't follow like Genesis came and then Malachi was the last. It doesn't follow. If you look at it in terms of chronology, then the last book that was written under the Old Testament was the book of 2 Chronicles. That was the last book. So the arrangement is different. In the Hebrew Bible, this is how the books have been arranged. We have the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They were divided into three broad sections. The law, the five books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch or the Torah, the five books of Moses. Then they had the prophets. The prophets were Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets. You know, there are some books, we call them minor prophets. And let me explain here that minor prophets, as we call them in the Bible, does not indicate that they were of a lesser rank or a lower rank, but we classified the books of the prophet into major and minor based on the length of the chapters, the number of chapters, the size of the book. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those are called major prophets because they wrote more. And Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Obadiah, they are called minor prophets because they wrote very little. So it's not like what we, these days, we usually You know, people sometimes say, oh, this is a major prophet. We don't have major prophets and minor prophets. It's only because of the writings. Then the last segment is the writings. The writings. We had Ruth, Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then First and Second Chronicles. So that was how the books were arranged. And that's how they are arranged in the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrews, the Jews, they've divided their Bible into three segments. The first one, like I said, is the five books of Moses. And they call that one Torah. T, Torah. Then the second one, which is the prophets, they call it Nebim. Then the third one, which is the writings, they call it Ketubim. So it's TNK. TNK. And that's why we call the Hebrew Bible Tanakh. Tanakh. You know, TNK. So the entire Hebrew Bible is called Tanakh. And the abbreviations are TNK. Jesus also divided the Old Testament into three parts. He says, all these things happened so that what was written about me in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. So he divided it into three parts, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So the Psalms here refers to the writings, and the prophets, the prophetic books. So we are looking at the various sections of the Old Testament era. There are about 13 periods or segments we are looking at that will help us to understand the background of the Old Testament, the background, and then some of the stories and how, because the English Bible has a different arrangement. So we are tempted to think that Malachi, you know, was the last prophet or was the last book of the Old Testament to be written. But it's not like that. The last book was Second Chronicles. And by the first book, according to the arrangement, the first book was Genesis and the last book was Chronicles. Then also between the period of where Second Chronicles was written to the time of the New Testament, the Messiah, there was a period of 400 years. 400 years. So it's not as if straight from Malachi you go to Matthew. You know, that is not chronological. That is just the arrangement in the English Bible. So the various periods that span the entire Old Testament are this. We have what we call the primeval period, which talks about the period that the book of Genesis from chapter 1 to chapter 11, that period that it covers, where Adam and Eve came on the scene, Noah, you know, came on the scene, the flood came, Enoch came on the scene, and all that time, it is called the primeval period. And we can also look at, you know, the Tower of Babel and all that period is called a primeval period. So that is the first division. If you are looking at the Old Testament era, the first division is the primeval period. Then we have the patriarchal period, patriarchs, the period of the patriarchs. That is also from Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 50. Genesis 12 to 50. So from 12 to the end of Genesis is the patriarchal period. It covers the lives of people like Abraham, how God worked with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. These are the main characters in the patriarchal period. So the flow, we are looking at the flow of the history, the story, so that if you have this background and reading the Bible, in fact, there's a Bible that I bought some years ago. The Bible has been arranged in chronological setting. So in that Bible, for instance, the books have been arranged differently from our English Bible. Yeah, because they do it according to chronology, the sequence of events. So from the patriarchal period, we come to the slavery period where we from Exodus, where the descendants of Abraham became slaves in Egypt. You know, when Jacob went down to see Joseph and they became a family in Egypt, 70 souls that he took with him to Egypt, and they dwelt there. Joseph gave them the land of Goshen to dwell. God blessed them and they became a multitude to the extent that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, was threatened. So after many years, you know, because they spent 400 years, over 400 years in Egypt. So you can imagine. So after many years, more hundreds of years, when Joseph and all that generation had died, and a Pharaoh arose who became threatened, then we all know the story. He began to devise means of making sure that they are suppressed more. And he thought by oppressing them, he will be able to limit their growth. But the more he oppressed them, the more they multiplied. Then he devised other means, you know, to kill the first, the male children. And then to also cast them into the river Nile. Then all that period, that is the slavery period, God sent Moses to go and deliver them. And they were delivered. And Moses took them out of Egypt. We all know the Passover, how the Passover was put in place by God to ensure that his people were saved. And then the firstborns of the Egyptians were killed. That was when God bought all the firstborns of Israel. He said he ransomed all the firstborns of Israel to himself, because he gave the firstborns of the Egyptians in exchange. He killed them and spared Israel. So during the time of the people of Israel, every firstborn, anybody who was a firstborn, there was a kind of offering that they gave. Your mother had to perform some rites. You know, all those things were shadows of what was to come. In our life as Christians, we can compare our lives to the lives of the people of Israel. The Egypt refers to the world. When they were delivered, the Passover refers to our salvation. Christ is the Passover Lamb, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7. It said Christ, the Passover Lamb, has been crucified for us. So when we come to Christ, the blood of Jesus is what sets us apart, sanctifies us. You know, just like the blood of the Lamb set the people of Israel apart from the Egyptians. So it was a figure of sanctification when he passed over them. And you know, the Passover was celebrated as a feast, and they ate and drank. It was during the Passover that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper and the Passover, they have certain things in common. They have certain things in common. No, but when we talk about the feast, we'll go into that. Then, baptism, you know, when they passed through the Red Sea and the Pharaoh and people were coming and Moses used the rod to divide the Red Sea and they passed through, that was a picture of baptism. That's why we have water baptism, indicating that we have died with Christ, we were buried with him, and we have been resurrected with him into newness of life. So all that was under the slavery period in the Exodus. Then we have the period that covers life in the wilderness. The period that covers life in the wilderness. The slavery period is from Exodus 1 to Exodus 15. That's when you get that story. So you see that from Genesis, everything follows in order. But when we get to certain books, you will see that the English Bible's arrangement is not what the original. So from Exodus 16 to Exodus 40, and then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. From Exodus 16 to Joshua, the last chapter, to Deuteronomy, is about life in the wilderness. Life in the wilderness. The journey to the promised land should have taken only a few weeks, but because of their unbelief and their rebellion, they ended up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And only two people were able to make it to the promised land to cross over the Jordan, that is Joshua and Caleb. And Moses was not even allowed to cross over. I explained at that time why Moses couldn't cross over. He actually entered the promised land, just that he couldn't cross over the Jordan. Because like I said, the law cannot access the realm of the spirit. Then, in the wilderness, God's intention, for taking them into the wilderness was not to kill them, but was to build intimacy. To build intimacy with them was to reveal himself to them in terms of his laws, give them his laws, was to establish a covenant with them and to build intimacy. So, you see, wilderness is not something that kills a person. When we talk about wilderness, the wilderness experience, people immediately begin to think that, hey, we are going to be killed or crushed. No. Every believer will go through the wilderness experience. It has been designed by God. Even the Son of God himself, where was he led to? He was led to the wilderness by who? By the Holy Spirit. To do what? To be tempted of the devil. So that's why he himself said, when we pray, we should pray to God, lead us not into temptation. Because he was led into temptation. And God led him to the wilderness for the devil to tempt him. You see, so Jesus set a pattern for all believers that you will go through the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a period where God is training you. God is discipling you. We call it discipline. Discipline. Discipline means being conformed to a standard, being conformed to a particular mode. God is shaping you into his image. That is the wilderness. So he will give you his law. He will give you his instructions. He will give you restrictions. So if you are a believer and you are born again, after being born again, you need to go through a process of discipleship where you receive God's instruction. If you fail to do that, God will employ other factors, other things to push you to do that. That is why sometimes we think that the wilderness experience is so difficult, because the needed instruction, God will give you an instruction. And then as he gives you the instruction, you are being conformed to his image. But if you skip that, then God has to use other things to, bring certain things to your mind. So he instituted all the various feasts, the offerings and sacrifices. All those things were pointing to Christ. You see Christ being delivered in types and shadows in the Old Testament. And they all took place in the wilderness. The various feasts, the offerings, and all that. That is when the tabernacle too was erected. The tabernacle was erected. You see, the tabernacle also stands for for Christ stands for Christ. The tabernacle stands for Christ. And it also stands for the journey of the believer. The journey of the believer. God's journey has an end. The people of Israel started from the wilderness and ended in Canaan. Started from Egypt, ended in Canaan. You will see the tabernacle. You will see that the tabernacle is from the move. It shows the movement from grace to glory. When you enter the tabernacle at the outer court, there are two pieces of furniture. We have the altar of bronze, then the laver, which contains water. The altar of bronze was where all the blood sacrifices were done. All the animals were slaughtered and burnt on the altar of bronze. Right after that, you see the laver, which contains water, where the priest will wash their hands and their feet and their heads before they will go and into the tabernacle to do the service. Then in the holy place, you will see three pieces of furniture. You will see the golden lampstand. You will see the table of showbread. And then you will see the altar of incense at the holy place. Now, but when you get to the Holy of Holies, there is only one piece of furniture there. That is the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only one that is in the Holy of Holies. It shows the journey. You see, it's outer court, holy place, Holy of Holies. It talks about Egypt, wilderness, and the promised land. When they left Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. That was the first baptism. Then they entered the wilderness. Then they came to Jordan. That was the second baptism before they could access the promised land. That the Jordan baptism is living the crucified life. The crucified life. That is when you also enter into the promised land. The promised land is a type of our inheritance in Christ. Our inheritance in Christ. The promised land is a type of our inheritance in Christ. So God will take us through the journey, wilderness journey, to train us as sons. Then we will go through the Jordan. Then after that, we will inherit the promise. So that is life in the wilderness. The next period is the period where they were settling in the promised land, taking territories and settling in the promised land. So under Joshua, the people possessed much of the land. But by the time Joshua even was about to die, there were still many places that they had not inherited. So there were two main campaigns. You know, Joshua led two main campaigns, southern campaign and the northern campaign. Because the land had been given to them by God, but the land was very vast, very big. But so they were possessing it gradually. So they will fight and chase these people away, and they will possess their land. And then they will do that to another city. So bit by bit, they possess all. Even in the time of the judges, after the death of Joshua, there were still some lands that were unpossessed. And God also left some of them. He didn't allow them to drive them away because he wanted to use them to check the people of Israel. So anytime they sinned, then God will release those enemies to come and fight them, like the Philistines, the Midianites, and all those people. They were there. So from the death of Joshua, after Joshua died, God led them by judges. Judges were people who were just taken by the Holy Spirit, empowered, and the way he used them for a period to save Israel from their enemies. Examples of judges are Gideon, who was a timid person, but the Lord empowered him and used him for 40 years to rule the people. And most of the judges ruled for either 40 years, you know, they ruled for 40 years and so for 40 years or 80 years. If you read Judges, the cycle is always 40 or 80. So for 40 years, the land had rest and they subdued their enemies. Then the judge will die and they will rebel against God. Then God will send their enemies to them and they will cry to God. Then God will raise another judge. And the judge will fight their enemies for a period of 40 or 80 years. Sounds like Samson was a judge. Ehud was a judge. Deborah, Barak, all those people were judges that God raised. You see, the era that we are in now as a church can also be compared to the era of the judges. In the era of the judges, God could just use anybody. He could just use anybody. He would take somebody, anoint the person. The person will fight battles for him. But right from the time of the judges, we enter into the time of the kings. The time of the kings. You see, God is preparing David to take care of the church. People with David's heart to shepherd the church. But before the Davids come, now we are in an era where there are a lot of judges, but that era is coming to an end. The era of the Davids, the next move of God that is going to come to the church is going to be the move of the kings, of the Davids. Now the Davids are people that have been prepared. God has taken them into the wilderness and prepared them. That is why, you see, when David came on the scene, David brought something new. Saul was not Israel's first king. He was not God's choice for Israel. Saul was like the judges. That's why, even though he was on the throne, he was not really God's idea of a king. You know, so he just came to hold the fort till David came. When you read Acts chapter 7, he said, God gave them Saul. He said, God gave them Saul, but he prepared David to be king. So Saul was given to them. David was prepared to be king. That's what is happening now. Now you may ask yourself, why is it that we have a lot of people who are not even doing the work of God well? You have many, many people following them, some of these false prophets and all that. You know, in the period of the judges, there was no king. The last verse in Judges, it says, and in those days, there was no king in Israel. So everybody did what was good in his sight. That is what we're experiencing now. Down in the church, everybody is doing what is good in his sight. Nobody can question anybody. Everybody is doing, yeah, people will just get up, get a following, do this, do that, hurt people, hurt the church, and go scot-free. But God is raising Davids who are coming to give the church proper direction. And that is the last move of God that is coming to the church. It's the era of the kings. So right from the judges, God started preparing the people for kingdom. You see, but the people didn't know that Samuel was raised just to prepare the transition from the judges era into the kingdom era. They didn't know. You see, it was at the time that God was preparing a king for them that they also started agitating for a king. You see, sometimes the way it works is like this. When there is time for something, you will usually see the devil bringing the counterfeit. But that should tell you that it's time for something. When it was time for the prophetic move to be released, the devil got wind of it. Then he quickly introduced a false prophetic move. The reason was that when the genuine one comes, so that we will reject the genuine one together with the false one. That's what it does. Now, the devil has released some false authority, because you know the genuine one is coming, you know. And so that is how he works. Anytime you, what is happening in the natural, we must pray for God to give us insight, to interpret it, to know what is happening in the spirit, because it is what happens in the spirit that plays out in the natural. Like I said, the reason why this year there have been a lot of deaths among the young people, among the youth, is because God is about to break out in a revival, revolution among the younger generation. And the devil has gotten rid of it. And the devil he has heard it. He knows it. And he's nervous. So he's just trying to. So what is happening now? It's something that is taking place in the spirit. These are interplay of forces and counter forces in the spirit that we are seeing in the physical now. So we need to pray against it, but we need to understand why it is happening. Why many children were killed when Jesus was born. Because the devil wanted to eliminate the Messiah. And that is why this year is like that. But God, because we have prayed and we are still praying, God will have mercy. So David came in as the first king that God chose for the Israelites. So it was Samuel that God raised to prepare the people for kingship, for the kingdom. But the people, they didn't wait for God. And Samuel's children were not faithful. So they said, look, you are old and your sons are not walking in your ways. So choose a king for us, so that he may go in and out, you know, and lead us like the other nations. And God was angry with them and said, they have rejected me. Why? Because they have not allowed me. If there should be a king, I must appoint a king for them. But God answered them, you know, and gave them Saul. He gave them Saul. Why did God give them Saul? He gave them Saul because Saul was an answer to their selfish prayer request. And God gave them Saul. Meanwhile, God's best was David. Sometimes God can answer your prayers. If you persist, he can give you your best. He can allow you to get Ishmael. Then when your time comes and you give birth to Isaac, you see your Ishmael fighting your Isaac. There are a lot of ministries that can become Ishmael ministries. Okay, so then David was the first king. His era was called the United Kingdom. United, there was no division. It was the whole of Israel. He was anointed 3 times in his life. The first one was before his family, before his brethren. He was anointed. Second anointing was at Hebron, where they made him king over the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, the 2 tribes. Then the 3rd anointing was when he was king over the whole of Israel. All these things, they took a number of years. He was anointed when he was about 17 years old. He became the king of Hebron when he was 30 years. And 7 years later, he became the king of Israel. So he took the whole process took about 20 years. But David had patience. He had patience to go through God's process. You know, look at somebody who is anointed as king, but is being chased out of the palace. You know, killing Goliath brought him into prominence. But he came to face the jealousy and the wrath of Saul. And Saul was chasing him. Saul spent a lot of resources and wasted time chasing David. You know, because he was afraid. The one with the crown was running after the one who had no crown. He had a crown, but he was afraid of David, who didn't have a crown. Because David's anointing was from God. In fact, Saul too was anointed by God, but God left him. Then when David died, by the time David died, David's period was the United Kingdom. But when he died, he handed over a kingdom that was united to Solomon, his son. He laid the structures for his son. He laid the structures. He had the plan of the temple. The temple's plan was given to David in the spirit. He said, the hand of God came upon me and God gave me the details of the building. So Solomon came, when he came on the scene, the plan was already there. Money was there and he came to build. That is also applicable to our lives as Christians. God told David that, I won't let you build the temple because your hand is soiled with blood. You have fought many wars. David was a man who of war. He was a fighter. Solomon came to enjoy the spoils or the booty from David's conquest. We Christians, Jesus Christ came to die. He came to die. David is a type of Christ who came to die. And he came to conquer the devil. He came to do all the dirty stuff, in quotes, all the bloody things he came to do. Then we as a church, we came as Solomon. And then we are just enjoying what our father David has already done. David's time, they couldn't build the temple because the temple must be built in rest. God's house is always built in rest, not in war. So, David had to conquer all the enemies. When Solomon came, Bible says God gave him rest all around, run about him. And he was the one who built the temple. Solomon also was able to keep the nation united. Even though he subjugated them, he subjected them to a lot of taxes. Because he was a wise guy, he taxed them. They paid taxes. And he used the money to develop the nation of Israel. Bible says in his days, silver was counted as nothing. It was counted as stones. And Solomon's vessels, utensils, cutlery, everything was made of pure gold. Pure gold. The Solomonic Empire was a golden empire. A golden one. Bible says 666 talents of gold came to Solomon every year. 666 talents of gold was the amount of gold he had every year. Queen of Sheba came and brought him gold. So his was a golden kingdom. That is the glory. That is where God is taking the church. When the house of God is built, the glory of God will descend. Now the building is ongoing. In this end time, God is going to finish the building. When the building is finished, the glory will come and reside. You see, the church is not a building. The church is not a building. The church is the presence of God. That spiritual construct that carries the glory. In fact, you and I are the church. So when you become born again, you don't go to church. You become the church. And corporately, we are a habitation of the Spirit. Now, when we are built up into the full habitation, you will see that the corporate church will carry the glory. And that is what God is doing. You see, what God started in Acts of the Apostles, he has not finished. He's going to finish very soon. The building he started, he laid a foundation. The prophets and apostles laid a foundation with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And the church started growing. But the building was halted at a point when the church went into apostasy for a period of 1,000 years and we lost almost all our gold, almost all the doctrines, all the beliefs, all the good practices, everything was almost lost. So from AD 1500, which was when Martin Luther came on the scene, to now, what God has been doing is restoring the church, restoring the lost truth, the lost practices. That's all that God has been doing. So God is now taking the church back to the Acts of the Apostles. Then from there, he will complete the building to where the church should have been. So if you take about 2,000 years, you know, now we are about 2,000 years and over. And if you subtract 1,000 years from the church's age, you will see that the church has only grown up to where the last apostle died. Because from that time, we began to drift, you know. So God has restored all. The ministry that opened the church age is a ministry that will close the church age. The apostolic ministry opened the church age, and the apostolic will close the church age. That is what God is doing. When the apostolic is fully implemented and fully released, you will see the apostles will come with order. That is the era of the kings. The people of God will be brought into shape, into order. Then the building will be complete. Then the glory of God will reside in the building. You say, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. You see, so when the glory comes, that is when the world will really know what the church is made up of. Now the world doesn't really know what the church is. Now, because a major part of the church is also under the slavery of religion, and we don't even know who we are as Christians. So instead of behaving living in the kingdom, we are living in the religion. But this move of God is going to complete the mysteries of God. And God is going to release which the church needs to grow up into Christ, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Then the church will rise as one man. So Solomon was the one. And you see, if you apply it to, I applied it to our lives as a nation, you know, it's the same thing. Solomon also reigned over a united Israel. Then he died and gave the kingdom to his son Rehoboam. That was when the problem started. Because Rehoboam was not wise. And because he was not wise, the people of Israel came to him and said, look, your father made life difficult for us. Reduced the burden, the taxes. Your father overtaxed us. And then he said, go. Come back in 3 days and I'll give you an answer. And he consulted the elders who were with his father. And they said, look, humble yourself to these people. If you do that, you can win them forever. But he disregarded their advice and consulted his peers, boys. And the boys gave him wrong advice. And he said, my father's little finger my little finger is together my father's loins. And my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. That's a very foolish son and foolish answer. So that was what led to division of the nation into two, you know, the northern side and the southern side. So when it happened like that, you know, God had promised David that David will always get somebody on the throne. So God didn't take Judah and Benjamin from David. So we had the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin for David, and then the 10 tribes also for other people. So to start with, Jeroboam, who was there in the time of Solomon, and tried to lead a revolt, but he didn't succeed. And he was banished to Egypt. When Solomon died, because of Rehoboam's foolishness, Jeroboam came and then he divided the kingdom. In fact, God sent a prophet called Abijah to Rehoboam that I will divide the kingdom into two, and I will give you only two tribes because of my servant David, and the 10 tribes. So the 10 tribes was called Israel, and the two tribes were called Judah. And Israel was a northern part, and then Judah was a southern part. So the northerners had their kings, and the southerners had their kings. When Rehoboam broke the kingdom into two, the tribes that were loyal to him became the northern kingdom, and they became known as Israel. Later, their capital became Samaria. Samaria, you know. And then the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. So you see, Israel and Judah are two different people from the same father, Jacob. But now they are divided. Now, but Israel, as we will see, Israel went into captivity. It got to a point Israel was completely lost. Now, in the church, we have two people emerging. The wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Both are virgins from the same stock, but one will be wise, one group will be foolish. Just like northern Israel and southern Israel. Jeroboam, what he did was that because he didn't want to lose them, what he did was that he set up idols in Dan and Beersheba. Set up idols. And he told the people that you don't need to go to Jerusalem again. These are your gods. So he led the whole Israel, the whole northern side, he led them into idol worship. And God never forgave him for that sin. If you read the Bible in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, you will see the phrase, he took after the evil of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who led Israel into sin. It was throughout Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who led Israel to sin. God never forgave him. So all the kings of Israel, they were evil kings. And the kings of Judah were good kings. Kings like Hezekiah, you know, they were all kings of Judah. Hezekiel, we have Asa, Josiah, Joash, all these were righteous kings. They were kings of Judah. Just that after Hezekiah, seven kings came who were also very bad, though they were kings of Judah. So the sections of the scriptures that cover this period are 1 Kings 12 to 22, then 2 Kings 1 to 2 Kings 17, 2 Chronicles 10 to 28. And the prophets who were there at that time, prominent at that time, were Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, Jonah. You see that if you don't take care, you may think that someone like Jonah came way after Kings. But he was there at that time, and it was his writing. He was writing a book. But the period he lived was the period where the kingdom was divided. So they persisted in sin. And you see, when you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you will see that they will talk about, and when King Josaphat was king of Judah, in the 14th year, this person became king of Israel. Yeah, so they were giving two separate accounts of the kingdom in Judah and in Israel. And sometimes you will see that, for instance, Ahab was a king of Israel, and he ruled in Samaria. He married Jezebel, who was a daughter of one of the eastern countries. And imported the worship of Baal into Israel. And Ahab fell into idol worship. You see, and all his descendants, in fact, Omri was Ahab's father. Then Ahab came. Then all those who came were people. So Baal became entrenched. The worship of Baal became entrenched in Israel. The kings of Judah, they were not like that. They were not like that. But Israel went on and on and on and on into apostasy. In fact, they got to a point where God completely abandoned them. He completely abandoned them. So, but God began to warn them, warn Israel. We read the books of Amos, Joel, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. You will see that there were warnings to Israel, the northern part. God was warning them, desist from your sins, stop worshiping idols, and all that. But they wouldn't heed to God. So what God did was that God sent them into captivity in the hands of the Assyrians. The Assyrians took the whole of the 10 tribes into captivity. And the 10 tribes were completely lost. Till today, they have been scattered. Now we don't have Israel anymore. Talking about the 10 tribes. Now, when you go to Israel now, all those in the nation of Israel, they are Jews. A Jew is somebody from the tribe of Judah. So the 10 tribes were lost. Not lost as in they were destroyed. But you see, when they were taken to captivity by the Assyrians, they intermarried. And after some time, they lost their true heritage. Now, they gave birth to strange children, you know, who could not speak their language. So after some time, gradually they were diminishing. And now we don't have, it could happen that maybe some of us are part of the 10 tribes. When I went to Israel, they were saying that maybe some of us are even part of the 10 tribes. We don't know because their brothers, they are lost. They don't know where they are now. So God took them away. He just took them away, you know. And after some time too, Judah too went into captivity. But for Judah, God brought them back, you know, because they were the ones who were supposed to give birth to the Messiah. So God took them to captivity for 70 years and then he brought them back. But for Israel, he didn't bring them back. So Israel, the 10 tribes, when you read 2 Kings 17, we'll see that the 10 tribes, they had what we call syncretism, which is a mixture of religious traditions. They mixed traditions. The Samaritans were not accepted by the Jews, because the Samaritans were the intermarriage, you know, of the Israelites, the northern kingdom and the Gentiles. They intermarried and gave birth to children who couldn't speak straight language. And they were the Samaritans. So there was an enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't like the Samaritans. That's why Jesus, when he met the woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, you are asking me, a Samaritan?" It was a long-standing enmity between the two of them. You know. So, they couldn't take Judah. Judah was not taken into captivity. At a point, they were taken, but not when Israel was being taken. They tried, but King Hezekiah prayed, and the capital, Jerusalem, was exempted. So, Israel's Assyrian exile is the next period. And the sections of the scriptures that cover this period is 2 Kings 18 to 24. And then 2 Chronicles 28 to 36. Jeremiah, Nahum, and Zephaniah. They are the prophets that God sent. God sent them to both Israel and Judah. But this went to Israel to warn them before they were taken away. So it was left with only Judah, the tribe of Judah, and Benjamin, the two tribes where David came from, they were the people of David. You know, then they also, they were affected by idol worship. If after Ezekiel, King Ezekiel died, the seven kings that came after Ezekiel, they were evil kings. They were kings of Judah, but they were evil kings practicing idol worship, worshiping the queen of heaven and all that occultism. So God also sent prophets to them. Jeremiah was one of them. Isaiah was one of them. Zephaniah, Habakkuk. All these prophets were sent to warn them, but they didn't listen to them. Then God sent Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to come and take them to captivity. So he came, fought against Judah, and took them into captivity and burnt Jerusalem, the capital. When they took them, that was when they took people like Daniel. Daniel was in the royal family. Daniel and his three friends were royals, and they took them and they asked them to serve in the king's palace. So Nebuchadnezzar came and took Judah into Babylon. Then that's also one part. One part. I'll give you this so that you can, when you go, you can just listen. I'll give you the material. So then they went to Babylon. The prophet prophesied that it will last for 70 years. Their captivity will last for 70 years. So when they were in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar came, Belshazzar came, and Darius also came. And then later on, Babylon itself was invaded by the Medians and the Persians. They invaded Babylon. And when you read Daniel, Daniel gave a prophecy about a statue with a head of gold. The chest was made of silver and the thighs were bronze. Then the feet was iron. The leg was iron and the feet was iron mixed with clay. And he explained that another kingdom will come after Nebuchadnezzar, inferior to his. That was the Medians, the King Darius. When Darius came, then the Persians, King Cyrus, they all came. When the Persians invaded Babylon under the reign of Cyrus, Cyrus was the one who helped them to go back to Israel. They were Persians. He helped them to go back to Israel to rebuild the temple. You know, so they went back to rebuild the temple. And as they were going, they went, people like Nehemiah, Ezra went with them. You know, the first one. Then the second one, Zerubbabel also went with them. Ezra went with them to lay the foundation of the temple. As they were building it, there was a temporary holdup. Then prophets like Haggai, they came to prophesy to them. And Zerubbabel too came and give them encouragement. Started building the temple again. Till they laid the foundation and built the temple. Then Nehemiah and Co. also came to build the walls. Okay. Now, I'm just going to... So they were from Babylon, you see that now for Israel, now they are lost. So we don't know where they are. But for Judah, after they went to Babylon, the Persians also came. Then when the Persians came, the Greeks also came for a time before the Romans finally came. When the Greeks came, the Greeks came to overpower the Persians. And they took, so Israel was in the hands of four empires. Babylon, then the Media Persian, then the Greeks before the Roman Empire. And so they were affected. No wonder in the time of Jesus, many things were there that was not part of their tradition. They were affected. So, but before the Greeks came, when the people returned from the captivity after the 70 years, they were there, but they were under, still under the Persians. Then when the Greeks came to overpower the Persians, then Alexander the Great, who was the emperor of the Greek kingdom, built a city in Egypt. And most of the Jews went there, you know, most of them, so even when Jesus was born, when the Messiah was born, there were Jews living in Egypt. That's why Joseph had to run to Egypt with Jesus. They had people there. People were still living there. Okay. We will end here. We will end here because I'm giving you the outline. So you can continue reading. The Greek kingdom came, and then the Roman kingdom. The Roman kingdom was the final kingdom that came before Jesus came. The Roman kingdom. The Messiah was born in the Roman kingdom. And God had to make sure that the Romans come, because they are the ones who made transportation easier. They did a lot of infrastructure projects like roads, you know, so it was easy to transport people. So Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem and all these travels, you know, they were easier because the Romans were people who did roads. Then their system of execution was a cross. And because God had designed that the Messiah should die on the cross, he had to make sure that the Romans were the ones who were in charge. And the Roman style was that they allowed them to live on their land. When they returned from Babylon and the Greeks came to invade them, the Romans came to overthrow the Greeks. The Romans left them in the land of Israel, but they gave them local authorities. That was their style. Unlike Babylon, who would take all of them from their country and take them to Babylon and bring aliens into their country. The Romans didn't do that. They left them in Israel and they appointed local authorities over them. That's why we have people like Pilate, Herod, and all those guys. They were appointed by the Roman authorities. Herod was half Jew, half Roman. Yes, but Pilate was Roman. And they answered to the Roman emperor. So they had the emperor and they had the king and they had the governor, who was the Pilate. Now, let me end with this. When they came from the exile, there were a lot of changes in the way they did things. A lot of changes. Many things happened. Their religion, their culture was highly influenced by the culture of the nations that they dwelt in. For instance, in the Old Testament, you will never see things like synagogues. But in the New Testament, you will see synagogues. Because between the time they came from captivity and that 400 years that I'm saying was that elapsed between the time the Greeks ruled them and the time Romans ruled them, they developed these things, synagogues, where because they were far from their country, they had to make makeshift structures to worship in, to gather and to read the Torah. And that is synagogues. Then they made high places. High places were places where they erected to offer offerings to God. High places, they were there. Then other sects also evolved, like the Pharisees, Sadducees. Pharisees were people who were very religious, and they were a sect that emerged during the silent period of 400 years. They were not in the Old Testament, but you find them in the New Testament, in the time of Jesus. Sadducees were people who were politicians. They were politicians. They were the descendants of Zadok, the priest. Then we had Zealots. Zealots were people who were suicide bombers and all that, terrorism. They started this terrorism, trying to use militancy, you know, trying to, they were very political, very radical, and they were trying to use terrorism to change the Roman government. They were the ones who were expecting a political Messiah. And Judas was one of them. The reason why he became disappointed with Jesus was when he saw that the guy is not prepared to stage a coup d'etat. That we thought the Messiah was going to lead us to revolt, overthrow the Romans, but this Messiah is only healing the sick and casting out devils. Doesn't even have a sword. So Judas became embittered because he was a zealot. We had a Sanhedrin, and we had. So I'll give this to you so that you can. This is the only part of the course that I'm giving out. Yeah, because this one is history, so you must get it. And today, there's no assignment. Yes. This one, it doesn't have any assignment to it. So, the next lesson will have assignment. Okay. So, any questions?
Okay, Daddy.
Yeah.
My first question is, can you throw more light on the difference between the, you were saying that Herod was half Roman and half
Jew.
Can you throw more light on it?
Yeah, what they did was that they appointed the kings, and the kings were Jews. They were Jews, but Herod was not a full Jew. He was half caste. Like half Jew, according to tradition, he was half Jew and half, you know, Roman. But they should have appointed a Jew. That was their system. They will appoint a Jew to be king. They will appoint you as king. Yes. And then for the governor was a Roman, Pilate. They will appoint a governor. The governor was like, he was the one who saw to the collection of taxes. And also the court systems, trials. That's why Pilate tried Jesus. But Herod was a king of Judah. He was a king of Judah.
So
I don't know.
Can it be likened to England? They have the Queen of England, also have Prime Minister. Can it be likened to Israel?
Okay, yeah. In fact, most of the systems of governments, we got them from either the Greeks or the Romans. For instance, the idea of Senate, Ecclesia, was a Greek concept, but they never used it. The Romans came and developed it. So the Romans, Caesar had a Senate, Parliament, the same as Parliament, Cabinet, you see, and it went on and on. And now we borrowed from them. They had very, very solid systems of government that we are even learning from. Democracy didn't start with America. It started with these people. The concept.
And also, like you keep on saying, Judah and Israel.
Yeah.
So my mind is like, are not the people of Judah Israeli?
Okay. Yeah, when the kingdom was divided, the 10 tribes, the northern part, they were called Israel, and the southern part was called Judah. Even though they were all Israelites. Now, we have Israelites. We have a Jew. A Jew is somebody from the tribe of Judah. A Jew. When you go to Israel now, all of them are Jews, which means they are from the tribe of Judah. Nobody from the tribe of Reuben or Simon or all those people, they are lost. And the 10 tribes, they label them Israel. They call them Israel. It's like this. Let's say that the Ashanti kingdom, we have 12 sessions and 2 are out. We cannot call the 2 Ashanti. We'll call the 10 Ashanti. We'll call them Ashanti. And maybe the 2, we'll call them maybe Eja, or maybe it's Eja in the forum, say Eja. So they called the 10, the majority, they called them Israel. They were still Israel. But these two became known as Judah.
But it was Judah and Benjamin.
Yes. Yeah, Judah and some part of Benjamin, even some part of Dan. But there were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But we call them Judah. We call them Judah. So the Judah overshadowed the Benjamin. Yes. So throughout the Bible, it's Israel, Judah, Israel, Judah. And it's talking about the church also. Like I said, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, they are all virgins. But one was wise, one is foolish. We have Israel and Judah. Israel went into apostasy. Judah was still serving God. By the time Jesus came, it was only Judah who was around. Israel had long gone. Yeah, so in the time of Jesus, it was the Jews.
Did the history also continue to the time of Hitler?
So the people that Hitler executed, they were all Jews. Because the 10 tribes, they were lost. They were not able to trace their lineage, the 10 tribes, because of intermarriage. But the Jews, they kept themselves, you know, from intermarriages. So they were able to trace, they were pure breed. But the 10 tribes, we're not able to trace them now. Yeah. Now maybe they are scattered all over. But the two tribes, they are the ones that God brought together, you know, in 1948 as the states of Israel. To the Israel now is made up of Jews. Yeah. We don't have the 10 tribes there. Okay. Any question? Okay. Maybe there are no questions. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for how far you have brought us. We pray that you continue teaching us, even as we go through this outline and we go through the scriptures. Give us further understanding. Help us to know the flow of history, the background of the Old Testament era, so that we'll appreciate what you did and what you are doing currently in the church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.